All right, we're holding on to Zion, Amud Aleph, fourth line. We said in the Mishnah that on fast days, and specifically we said on the last seven of the fast days, and we said as Machlokas were showing him whether it means Davka when they're fasting for rain or also when they're fasting because of other troubles. Anyway, we said they take out the Teva, which is the Aron Kodesh, with the Sefer Torah in it, to the city square, and they daven over there, and they add extra brachas, and they put ashes on the head, they put ashes on top of the Aron Kodesh and the head of the Nasi and the Avestin, and several other things that they do different than normal. So now the Gemara is going to go through why exactly they do these things. So the Choyv Teva Vasakim Efer Efer Kvoro Meriya Simen, the first six words are keywords for things that they're doing, and the question is going to be why they're doing. The seventh is machlokes about Har HaMeriah, which what that's doing over here. So one point is because in the Mishnah we did first of all the same Chachamim who disagree about the other ones, about some of the other ones also disagree about the meaning of Har HaMeriah, and also we did mention Har HaMeriah in the Mishnah, the first of the special endings of the brachas. So we said Mishana LaAvraham Avinu b'Har HaMeriah. Anyway, so that's the Choyv Teva V'Sakim Efer Efer Kvuro Maria Simon. This is a simon for keywords of the next few statements in the Gemara. So first of all, Lama Yotzim L'Rachoyv. Why do they go out to the city square? Why don't they continue davening inside the shul? Rav Chiya Ba'aba Omar, so Rav Chiya Ba'aba says the reason is, Loimar, it's as if to say, Zo'achnu B'tzina V'Loina Aninu, we cried out to Hashem in private, inside the shul, and we haven't been answered. Nevazat Menim V'Pahestia, so now we're going to have to humiliate ourselves in public and daven in public. Which, what does that mean? In what way is it more of a bizoyan to do it in public? Ben Yehoyada points out, because even in a city, that's even in an old Jewish city, you're still going to have goyim in the surrounding areas. You often have that, for example, in some of the shtetlach in Europe, where the town itself was mostly Jews, and then the goyim would live in the farms and villages nearby. But so in Eretz Yisrael, sometimes they may, for that matter, in Eretz Yisrael, they may have had similar things. So therefore, the idea is like the goyim are then going to point and laugh and say, look at that. You know, you Jews are always saying that Hashem listens to your tefillahs, and here he doesn't seem to be. So that'll be the humiliation. Resh Lakish, Amar Resh Lakish says a different reason. We're saying golinu. We had to go into golos from our shul into the street. Therefore, golos seinu machaperes aleinu. So let our golos that we had to leave our shul and go out to the street, let that be machaper for us. So the Gemara says, "May benayu." What's the practical difference between those two reasons? And the answer is, "Ikka benayu de golim ibeik nishta lebeik nishta." What if they go from one shul to a different shul in the same town, the pashtus? So there's no so they still have the golos. They've gone from one shul to a different one. However, they don't have the pahesia. They're not doing it out in public, where, for example, the goyim are going to be noticing them. The fact, though, that we have two reasons that the Magen Avraham says on that basis, well, if for whatever reason you can't daven in the city square, for example, it is a town which is mostly goyim, then fine, by all means, at least go to another shul. At least you're accomplishing one of the two reasons it says over here. Ideally, of course, you go out into the street, and that way you're accomplishing both reasons. But if you can't, then at least do the one. Next, why do we take out the teva, the Aron Kodesh, into the city square? In other words, granted, they have to daven over there, but why does the Sefer Torah and the Aron have to come with them? Because it's as if to say, look at this, we had a hidden private keli, the Aron Kodesh, which usually belongs in the shul, and the Sefer Torah, which is inside it, and now it's being humiliated because of our avedus, because we're not zoicha to reign because of our avedus. Therefore, we're now having to take even this klit sanua, even the Aron Kodesh, and put it out in the street. Next, v'lom miskasim v'sakim, why do they cover themselves with sackcloth? Now, our Mishnah didn't say anything about sackcloth. However, it was a common thing in those days to put on sackcloth for a tainis. We talked about it at the end of the previous parak, where we had Yehoram ben Achab did that, for example. In fact, actually, the Yerushalmi on our Gemara does mention that they did it. So an interesting point, Maharat Tzchayah says, is there's the famous discussion The Yerushalmi was completed about 100 years before the Bavli, but they were in different places, after all, one in Eretz Yisrael, one in Bavel. When Ravina and Rav Ashi composed the Talmud Bavli, did they in fact know of the Talmud Yerushalmi? And in fact, there are Rishonim who say definitely. For example, the Rif says that therefore, when you have a machlokas between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, the halacha is like the Bavli, because the arrangers of the Bavli knew what it said in the Yerushalmi and they disagreed with it. So the Maharatz Chaya says here also you have a proof for that, because here you have something which the Bavli itself never mentions anything about sackcloth, only the Yerushalmi does, and the Gemara is shtelling zechanit and asking for the reason for it. Anyway, so why do they wear sackcloth? Amr of Chirba Abba, Loimar, because it's as much as to say, Hare Anu Chashuvin Kebehema. In front of you, Hashem, we are like animals. Now, what does that? What does sackcloth have to do with animals? Rashi explains that the sackcloth is made out of animal hair. It's made out of goat hair, for example. On the other hand, the Maharsha doesn't like that explanation, because he says, so what? And if they wore wool, wouldn't that be just the same thing? Wool is also made from the hair of an animal. So therefore, he says, no, rather what it means is that the usual thing in those days was, especially in bad weather, they would put sackcloth on animals, the same way people wear clothes, the same way when you had a situation that required you to put clothing on animals because they're cold, for example, then they would usually use sackcloth, which is a coarse kind of cloth, rather than regular clothing that would be more suitable for people. So therefore, so we're saying we're wearing sackcloth like the way animals do. Next, and the idea is, in other words, we're saying even if we're not living and we're not acting the way that human beings should, but at least have rachmanus on us like you have rachmanus on the animals. Next, the lama noisnin efrim mikla gabi teva. Why do we put burnt ashes on the teva? And we said yesterday, both in the Gemara earlier, both on the Mishnah and on the Gemara over here, Tosfos says an expression that they would use ashes from burnt human bones to remember Akedas Yitzchak. So we talked about yesterday, there are a number of Achronim that wonder about that. Where on earth are you supposed to get human bones to burn? Wouldn't it be a bazillion a mess? And after all, Yitzchak himself wasn't burnt on the Mizbeach anyway. So there are even Achronim who say that it's a mistake in Tosfos that maybe they wrote Etzem Aleph, meaning which they meant etzem ayil, the bone of a ram, and somebody mistakenly wrote based on that atmos adam. The fact is though that you have it twice in Tosfos, so it's a little harder to say that it's a mistake like that. There is actually some discussion about it. In fact, there is a question in halacha. Suppose that Rahman al-Tzlan, a person got burnt, is there any mitzvah to bury their ashes? Now you have. For example, you have people who were burnt involuntarily, like the Jews who were burnt by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. You have people who unfortunately are burnt voluntarily, for example, when they want to have themselves cremated or whatever. So there is some discussion in halacha whether in fact there is a mitzvah to bury those ashes or no, because anyway, you don't have the form of a human in them anymore. So possibly, according to that opinion, you would actually be able to take, not that they specifically go and burn a bone for the purpose, but if they had available for that purpose ashes that came from a person who'd been burnt for whatever reason, then they might use those. Anyway, so why are they using apes? So whether we say that, or whether we say that apes from mikla in general just means ashes of something that's burnt, so why are they dafka using ashes, and why are they putting it on the teva, on the oren? Amar of Yehuda ben Pazi, kaloyma imaya nechi b'tzara, because it's to evoke the idea that Hashem is with us in our troubles. So in other words, the oren is the representation of the Shechina that we have by us, kaviyachol. So therefore, we put ashes on it to show that Hashem is joining in our tzara. Resh Lakish says a different passage, b'chol tzarasam loy tzar. In all of the troubles of the Jewish people, Hashem is troubled as well. Same idea, in other words, that Hashem joins in our troubles. And Amr Rav Zeira, Meiresh, Rav Zeira, who originally was from Bavel, and in Bavel we said they don't have a tainus, we said in the previous perek that we don't have a tainus tzibur of this kind of caliber. The only tainus tzibur that we have there is Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, of course, and those were not doing this whole Seder. So, but Rav Zeira eventually moved to Eretz Yisrael, and there he saw that they were sometimes doing this when they had droughts or other troubles. So he says, Meiresh, originally, ki have a chazinu l'hu l'rabbanan, when I would see the Chachamim putting Eifam Mikla on the Oren Kodesh, my entire body would tremble. He was so shocked by it. And in fact, the Rambam phrases it, the Rambam, when he brings this halacha, he doesn't bring the thing of b'chol tzarosam lo tzor or anything like that. He just says that it's in order to get everybody in a frame of mind for tshuva. So that fits with what we're saying over here, that in fact, for example, Reb Zera, his entire body trembled out of shock from it, and that was the idea. It was meant to shock everybody. The Rambam, in fact, also says that you put ashes on the Sefer Torah itself. And there is some discussion of, is that correct? Or does the Rambam maybe just mean that you put it on the Oren that contains the Sefer Torah? But still, the point is, it was meant to be that they do something shocking like that in order to shock people out of their complacency and get them to do tshuva. So he continues the Gemara of Olam Noistin Efer Barosh Kol Echad V'Echad. Why are we putting ashes on everybody's head? So that Pligi Bar Rab Levi Bar Choma V'Rab Chanina. So Rab Levi Bar Choma, Rab Levi Bar Lachma, it says on the side over here, and Rab Chanina, or Rab Choma Bar Chanina, disagree on that. Chad Omar, one says, because we're saying, Harena Choshuvim Afanecha Ke'efer. One says, because in front of you, Hashem, at this point, we're nothing more than ashes. We're not worthy at all. V'chad Omar, the other one says, we'd use ashes, Kedesha Yizko Lano Efresh O Yitzchak. The other one, as we said, the other one holds that we do that in order that Hashem should remember the ashes of Yitzchak. Now, Yitzchak, of course, was not, in fact, shechted and burnt. They Avram brought an ayil instead. But still, the Medrash says that Hashem looks at it as though Yitzchak was burnt. Rashi says on the pasuk that Avram, when he was bringing the korban, for every part of it that he did, he said, Yehi Ratzon, that this should be considered as if I did this to Yitzchak. And in fact, it is considered that. There are Midrashim that talk about the ashes of Yitzchak, that in other words, Beruchnius, it's as if at Beruchnius, Yitzchak was shechted and burnt and so forth, and Hashem sees those ashes and treasures them. So therefore, we want to evoke that by using ashes, we're saying. And the Gemara says, Mai Benayu, what's the practical difference between the two reasons? And the answer is, Ike Benayu offers stam. The difference would be, Can you use regular dirt instead of Efer Mikla? So you don't have a remembrance of Efresh or Yitzchak, but you have. But on the other hand, you can still say, like we're saying that we're considered like nothing, like ashes before you. You could say the same thing. We're considered like dirt before you. With that said, Ben Yehoyada says so. Even according to the reason that it's Harei Anu Choshuvim Lefanecha. Still, that opinion would agree it's better to use ashes because, after all, dirt, you can't completely say has no value at all. After all, from dirt, you can use dirt to make bricks, for example, and build an entire palace out of them. You can use it to make kalim that go, you can use it to make earthenware kalim that go on a king's table. So therefore, even according to that opinion, the better thing is to use ashes because those are less useful. You can't really use ashes for those kinds of purposes. And according to the other opinion, it's you have to use ashes because those evoke Akedas Yitzchak. Okay. Next. Lama Yotzim Beis HaKvaris. Next. Why, after they do all these tefillos, they go out to the Beis HaKvaris to daven further to Hashem, to daven in the schus of the mason. Well, so that's what we're going to talk about, why exactly they're going there. But they do. They would go to the Beis HaKvaris. Tosfos points out that from this developed a minhag that every year people would go to the Beis HaKvaris on Tisha B'Av, because after all, Tisha B'Av is the only tiny tzibur outside Eretz Yisrael. I once read a story of a town on the border of Poland and Lithuania during the 1920s and 30s. Poland and Lithuania were in a state of war, so it was very difficult to cross the border. But there was one town over there where the town was on one side of the border and the Beis HaKvaris somehow wound up on the other side of the border. So the Jews in those areas managed to convince the Goyish authorities on both sides that they have to visit the cemetery on Tisha B'Av. It's non-negotiable. And so every year they managed to get permission to do that. And that became in that area, like the year for family reunions for people on the two sides of the border to be able to meet and say hello to each other. Anyway, so I don't know. I mean, nowadays we don't seem to really have that minhag of going to the cemetery on Tisha B'Av, but Tosfos is mentioning that minhag. Anyway, so on a tiny tzibur, why do they go out to the Beis HaKvaris? So again, Pligi Bar Rab Levi Bar Choma v'Rab Chanina. Again, the same Chachamim, Rab Levi Bar Choma and Rab Chanina, or according to the Rif and the Rosh's Girsa, Rab Levi Bar Lachma and Rab Choma v'Rab Chanina, also argue about it. One says that the reason is because we're saying to Hashem, we're as if like we were dead in front of you. Again, in other words, like we have no schosim of our own. And if you don't give us rain, we're going to die of hunger. V'chad omer, and the other one says, Kadesh yivakshu aleinu mesim rachmim. So that the mesim should daven for rachmim for us. And we know this is the whole concept of going to the Beis HaKvaros, of davening by Kivrei Tzadikim, is that we're asking the mesim. Now, there is a point that the poskim point out, of course. You do have an issue in the Torah. You do have a mitzvah in the Torah called an isser in the Torah called derda shel ha-mesim, to go and the Rambam defines it as a person starves himself and goes and, actually the Gemara defines it, a person starves himself and goes and sleeps overnight in the Beis HaKvaros in order to communicate with the dead. That's a serious isser in the Torah. So obviously, therefore, when we're going to daven by the mesim, we don't do that. First of all, we don't stay overnight. Second of all, that's why we have the minhag. We drink something before we go to the oil. So that way we're not completely fasting. And third of all, of course, in our tefillah, we're not just saying that you should help us. We're asking you should be a guta better, that you should daven to Hashem on our behalf. And that itself has a long pedigree. We have, for example, all the way back as far as Kolev goes to Maris and Achbela to ask the Ovis to daven on his behalf. Anyway, so those are two reasons we're saying why they're going to visit the Beis HaKvaros. So Gemara says again, my bin Nahu, what's the practical difference between those two reasons? And the answer is Ikka bin Nahu kivrei akum. What if there's no Jewish cemetery available in the area, and instead they're going to go to a Goyish cemetery? So if it's that you're asking them to ask for rachamim on our behalf, obviously that's not going to work. But if it's that you're saying that Rashi uses the expression, they can't even ask rachamim for themselves, certainly they can't ask for us. But on the other hand, if you're doing it in order to say to Hashem, we are like the mason in front of you, then to go to a Goyish cemetery could work as well. Provided, of course, that they don't have not one of those kinds where they have crosses or other such avodah zarah things all over the place. Okay. Now, the last one, my Har HaMoriah. Why is Har HaMoriah so called? So Rashi explains, again, that this doesn't really belong with the other ones. The other ones are all asking why we do certain things on a Tainat Tzibur. Here we're dealing with another one, but it's because the same thing Rav Levi Bar Chama and Rav Chanina are arguing about it. So therefore, it sticks it in over here. Other Meforshim say there's also the point that it did mention Har HaMoriah in our Mishnah. Anyway, my Har HaMoriah, so why is it so called? Pligi bar Rav Levi bar Chama v'Rav Chanina. Chad omer har sheyotzim menu hayra l'Yisrael. One says it's the mountain where teaching went forth to Jewish people. So Rashi explains that you have there the Lishkas HaGozis, where you had the Nevi'im who gave Teuchecha to the Jewish people. And in general, you had the Lishkas HaGozis where the Sanhedrin would paskin halacha and teach Torah to the people. So therefore, Maria Maloshin Hora, Bechadama Harshi Yotzim and a Murder Lo'ivri Kechavim. The other one says it's the mountain from which fear came to the Goyim, because they see from there, they hear from there the greatness of the Jewish people and the greatness of Yerushalayim, and then they're afraid of them, or at least that's how it should be. Rashi and Tosfos both bring, Rashi brings it as a second Loshin, and Tosfos brings it as a Yesh Mefoshim, that the Har HaMoriah, or actually Tosfos brings it. As Tosfos brings it as a secondary thing later on in the Tosfos, that Har HaMoriah that we're referring to is actually Har Sinai over here. Now, how does Har HaMoriah come to be Har Sinai? So on the side over here, it brings a girsa from Yalkut Shimoni that we're not referring actually to the name Moriah at all. The name Har HaMoriah on the face of it is clear that it means in Yerushalayim, because we know that's where Avraham did the Akedah. And later on, when Shlomo builds the Beis Mikdash, clearly says in a pasuk that it was on Har HaMoriah. So no question then, at least on the surface, that Har HaMoriah is Har HaBayis. But Rashi and Tosfos both bring that all Gemara over here is referring actually to Har Sinai. So there's a girsa from Yalkut Shimoni that refers actually to a pasuk in Shir HaShirim that speaks of Har HaMor, not HaMoriah, but rather Har HaMor, and therefore the question is, why is Har Sinai so called? So the answer would be because Hora came out for the Jewish people from there, because Hashem gave the Torah, and because Murda lo'ev l'kechavim, in the sense that by Matan Torah, there's a Gemara in Shabbos that says, based on a Pasuk and Tillim, the Eretz Yorav Shakata, that the whole world was trembling, are the Jewish people going to accept the Torah or not? Because if not, then Hashem said, I'm just going to bring the whole world back to Torah Revoyu, because it has no purpose. So everybody was afraid. So in that sense, therefore, it's called Moriah, or Mur, Meloshin Moira. There is a very interesting idea, though, that's brought in this connection to reconcile the two, to say that we're talking about Har Sinai and Har HaMoriah. There is a Medrash from Yalkut Ruveni that says that the same way as we know that Har Carmel and Har Tavor came to Har Sinai, and they were came to the desert, and they were arguing that the Torah should be given on them, the same way it says Hashem brought Har HaMoriah there also in order that the Torah should be given on that mountain with its tremendous Kedusha. So therefore, in that case, Har HaMoriah was there. So in that case, that justifies Rashi's and Tosfos' explanation over here that Har HaMoriah in Or Gemara actually refers to Har Sinai. The Chassam Sofer has a different explanation. He says even more interesting. He says maybe in fact the Akedah took place on Har Sinai, because he says there's a number of reasons why to think that maybe it didn't take place in Yerushalayim. One of them, after all, we have Avraham is going, not knowing what to expect, and all of a sudden he sees a mountain, Vayaras HaMokim Merochot, and he sees a cloud of the Shechina on it. Yerushalayim was already a settled place by that time. He knew the place. Malkut Tzedek Melech Shalem was already king over there. So why would it be like something completely unfamiliar to him? So for that and several other reasons, the Chassam Sofer says maybe that, in fact, maybe there's two Har HaMoriahs. There's one, which is another name for Har Sinai, which is what Rashi and Tosfos are saying over here, and that's actually where the Akedah took place. And then there's another one in Yerushalayim, which is where the Beis Hamikdash was built. Tosfos also mentions in this connection the interesting point about how does the name Yerushalayim come to be. You have Avraham called the place Yireh, Bahar Hashem Yireh, Asher Ye'omer Ahim, Bahar Hashem Yeroah. The place already had the name Sholem from Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem. So therefore, Hashem combined the two names together, Yireh and Sholem, and therefore it became Yerushalayim. Which is in fact why Tosfos says most of the time the name Yerushalayim in Tanakh, or in all but five places, is written without the second Yud. And for example, I've read that also in Gittin, for example, they write it that way because that way it preserves the Sholem part of the name, which you have from Malki Tzedek. Anyway, those are the various reasons again why Moriah, whether we mean the one in Yerushalayim or whether we mean Har Sinai, is so called. Next, the Mishnah had continued, Hazaken Shabahen Omer Lefnei Divrei Kibushin, that the Zaken, the eldest among them, says Divrei Kibushin, says literally, we said that Kibushin means words of pressing, because these are words that are meant, he says a speech that's meant to press on people's hearts and motivate them to do tshuva. So Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa, Im Yesh Zokin, if there is an elder over there, an old Tamad Chacham, Oyma Zokin, then he should be saying the speech. V'im Lab, if there's nobody old over there who's suitable, Oyma Chacham, then a Tamad Chacham should say it. V'im Lab, if you don't have a Zokin or a Chacham, Oyma Odom Shal Tzura, then a person of Tzura should say it. So there's a few explanations what Tzura means. Rashi and Tosfos explain that it means Baal Koima. It means somebody who has a tall person. Where the idea is, in other words, people are more likely to listen to such a person. Like a tall person stands out in the crowd. In fact, some of the Mefoshim ask on that, and what's so great about a tall person? And the answer is, for example, that yeah, you have that psychologically, that's how it is. People look up to him physically, and they look up to him spiritually. You actually have a Gemara in Bechoris where the Gemara says that Hashem, so to speak, brags about the fact that he created tall people. So therefore, it can mean that. With that said, there are a few other explanations among the Mefoshim what exactly Odom Shal Tzura means. It can mean, for example, the Rosh says, for example, it means a person who is a Tamad Chacham. He's just not a top caliber Tamad Chacham. He's maybe one of the ones, for example, that he's roy to appoint him a Parnes Al HaTzibur, like we learned in the previous Perek, that he's worthy of being appointed a leader of the community, but he's not yet a top level Tamad Chacham. It can mean, for example, some of the Mefoshim say it means a person who's smart in the sciences and in worldly knowledge, not necessarily so much in Torah, but at least he's knowledgeable in other things. Whatever the case, so if they don't have a Zokin or a Chacham, then they use such a person. So the Gemara says, why? First, we're saying that there should be a Zokin and then a Chacham. So Otu Zokin to Ka'amri Afagab Dalad Chacham. So what do you mean? We're saying if there's a Zokin, then a Zokin, and if not, then a Chacham. So what is the implication that the Zokin is not a Chacham? What, we're just taking the oldest person there and have him give this Divrei Kibushin? What's the point of that? That explanation, by the way, about it's merely da'alma, that he's smart in other knowledges of the world. That's Marsha says that. Anyway, so what does it mean? The Gemara says that a zaken who's not a chacham is suitable for the purpose. I'm going to buy a hachi karma. So Abaye says no. What the Braisa means is im yesh zaken v'hu chacham. If there is somebody who has both qualities, he's old and he's a Talmud Chacham, Omer Zaken Ruhu Chacham, then that person who has both those qualities should say the speech. V'im lav Omer Chacham, if not, then just say Chacham, even if he's young, should say it. V'im lav Omer Adam Shal Tzura, if not, then this Adam Shal Tzura, the tall person or the lower caliber Talmud Chacham, or the person who knows Mila D'Alma, etc., whatever the various explanations of Adam Shal Tzura are, he should say the speech. So he's like the third possible choice. The ideal is Zaken and Chacham. Second best is Chacham. Third best is Adam Shel Tzura. And he says, like we said in the Mishnah, Achenu, brothers, you should realize Lois Sak V'Tainis Gormim. It's not the sackcloth that you're wearing and the fasting that you're doing that causes Hashem to change the Gzeira. Ela Tshuva Maisim Tovim Gormim. Rather, Tshuva and Maisim Tovim are what cause Hashem to change the Gzeira. Shekein Matzino Ba'anshe Ninveh. We find like that with the people of Ninveh. Shalinem Abahem Ba'yarho Lekim Asakam Mestan Nisam. It doesn't say that Hashem saw their sackcloth and their fasting, even though in fact the Pasuk described in the Pesukim before that described that they were doing those things. Ela, rather, what the Pasuk says, that Hashem saw their deeds, that they'd gone back from their evil ways. So we see that Hashem cares about the fasting, not about the fasting, but the tshuva and the ma'asim tovim. The fasting and the sackcloth is only a prerequisite for that. Those kinds of things and all the other things that we said before help to humble people. They help to shock the people and motivate them to do tshuva, but those are not the end in themselves. Okay. Since we're talking about the story with Ninveh, so the Gemara digresses a little bit to talk about a couple of psukim that describes over there of what they did, of what their tshuva consisted of. The pasuk says that the king of Ninveh, when he got the news that Yonah is announcing in 40 days Ninveh is going to be overturned, so the pasuk says that he announced, among other things, v'yiskasu sakim ha'odam v'abehema. The people and the animals should cover themselves, should be covered with sackcloth. So the Gemara says, my have avdi. So what exactly are they doing? In other words, the point of the question is, we said before that it's a normal thing in cold weather, for example, that you put sackcloth on animals. So maybe people don't usually wear sackcloth. So for them, it's an unusual thing and it's a sign and it's an outward sign of their inner tshuva. But what exactly does putting sackcloth on the animals accomplish? So the Gemara explains, it's more than that. It's not just that they put sackcloth on the animals. What they did is they closed up in a room or in a stall or whatever the mother animal, the parent animals, the older animals separately, and the baby animals separately. And now, of course, the mothers are bleeding and lowing and whatever and making noises that they want their children, and the children, the baby animals, are making the various noises that they want their mothers. And so Omer Lefanav, so now the people of Ninveh said, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Im ein ata merachem aleinu, if you don't have rachmonos on us, ein onu merachem al elu, then we're not going to have rachmonos on these animals. Meaning, Rashi says, they're saying that you have rachmonos on these. So in other words, Rashi is saying, they're saying in effect, we know that you have rachmonos on these creatures. After all, we say in Tilim and Ashrei, v'rachma v'akom ha'isav. Now these guys were goyim, but obviously they knew these basic things of how Hashem works. Maybe because Yonah taught them. Maybe they themselves had learned from Jews at some point. Whatever it is, so they knew Hashem has rachmonos on v'rachma v'akom ha'isav. So the same way they're saying, have rachmonos on us. Ben Yehoyada explains a little bit differently. He says what they're saying is that, listen, the whole reason you created animals in the world is for the purpose of people. If you're going to destroy us, then there's no need for the animals either. So therefore, we have no reason to show any rachmanos to the animals. So it's almost in a way like blackmailing Hashem, according to that, which, fine, it's a chutzpahdika thing to do. But for them, on their level, it showed at least they believed in Hashem, that Hashem runs the world exclusively, which for them is a big thing. Anyway, the pasuk continues that the king's announcement, he says, V'yikru el alekim b'chozka. They should call out to Hashem strongly. So what's this expression of strongly? My omer, what did they say when they're calling out and davening to Hashem? They said, omer l'fanav, ribonish l'olam, olu v'she'enei olu. When you have You have one person who is the word olov has a few different meanings. It can mean somebody who's willing to accept embarrassment. It can mean somebody who is themselves a low life and somebody who deserves to be embarrassed. Anyway, so you have an olov, and you have a she'enei olov. You have somebody who's not. So it can mean, again, in the if olov means somebody who's willing to be humiliated, then she'enei olov means somebody who's not willing to, who doesn't take it that easily. If you say that olov means somebody who is, if you say that olov means somebody who is a low life, somebody who's a no good nick, then enei olov means somebody who's higher than that. Anyway, so they say also tzaddik v'rosha. When you have a tzaddik versus a rosha, mi nidche mipnei mi, who gets pushed aside in favor of who? So in other words, so Rashi explains like this: since the pasuk says b'chozka implies like they had a very good, strong argument against Hashem. So what is the strong argument? So we're saying that they're arguing that that you Hashem are on a much higher level than us. You're a tzaddik compared to we're rishoyim. And then according, if we say that olov means somebody who's willing to tolerate embarrassment versus not, like you're more willing to tolerate it than we are. So who should get pushed aside in favor of who? In other words, they're saying, in other words, that you should. So Rashi says it means, in other words, the tzaddik gets pushed aside in favor of the rosha. In other words, you often have in life, you find that the rosha has it good and the tzaddik not. So therefore, they're saying, Hashem, you're the tzaddik, we're the rishayim, but nevertheless, we should have the upper hand, as you often find that that's the case. Marsha brings from Ein Yaakov kind of the other way around, that we're saying that that in every generation, there are inevitably tzaddikim. So the same way, in other words, inevitably there have to be some tzaddikim, and why are they pushed away in favor of the rishoyim? In other words, that we should have some schus that can save us. Next, the pasuk says that the king announces v'yashuvu ish midarkei hara, each person should go back from their evil way, u'minachomas asher b'chapeihem, and from the violence which is in their hands. Now, chomos in halacha has a certain defined meaning. It means there's gezel, where a person steals something and then never pays for it. And then there's chomos, where he steals it and pays for it. So he extorts the person to sell it to him, or he steals it and pays for it afterwards. So here we're saying they have to get rid of the chomos. So what exactly, and asher b'chapeihem, which is in their hands. So what does that mean? So mayu min chomos asher b'chapeihem. It means that the king was announcing that even if somebody had stolen a beam and he had built it into a big building, he would be expected to tear down the entire building and return the beam to its owner. Now, in halacha, you have the chachamim eventually made a takana, which the Gemara mentions in a few places, in fact called takonas morish, the takana of the beam, that said that he doesn't have to do that. Namely, that if a person stole a beam and built it into a building, we learned about it briefly in Sukkah as well, you don't have to tear down the building, because the Chachamim wanted to make it easier for people to do tshuva. But these people of Ninveh, first of all, they're goyim, that takana might not even apply to them. But in any case, they're saying, we want to go to the nth degree of doing tshuva, so even if that means tearing down the whole building, we're going to do that as long as we get rid of every little bit of gezel and chomos that we have in our hands. So in other words, the idea would be, if he paid for the beam without taking it out, then that would be chomos, because after all, he did steal it to begin with. So the king of Ninveh is announcing, you can't do that. You have to actually tear down the whole building. And with all of that, we're saying, so those were the maaseim that Hashem saw and changed and canceled the gzera, because he saw that they were doing sincere tshuva, and they really are doing everything they could. With that said, by the way, it's worth pointing out there are midrashim that later on you have a navi, another one of the tree also. There's a navi named Nochum who gives some very harsh nevuas about how Ninveh and Ashur in general are going to be completely destroyed. And the vote is, in other words, it says in midrashim that not long after, so Yonah did his thing and he got them to do tshuva, but then not long after that they relapsed and went back to doing averus, and that's when Nochum says on them nevuah that they're going to be completely destroyed. Next. If a person has an aveira that he did, for example, so Rashi says specifically it means that he has gezel in his hands, and he says bidui, but he doesn't actually do it back. He doesn't actually pay the person back for the gezel or return him the gezel. L'mahu doma, what is he like? L'adam shetofes sheretz biyadoi, like a person who's holding a dead sheretz in his hand. Sh'afilu tova b'chomemes sheba'olam, even if he dips himself in all the waters in the world, loy also le'tvila, the tvila wouldn't help because he's tamei from holding the sheretz. Zokim yodei, but as soon as he drops the sheretz, as soon as he throws away the sheretz, kim shetova b'aboyim sa, all he needs is 40 sa, which is a much smaller amount of water. Kol memes sheba'olam weren't helping him as long as he's holding the sheret. Now, even a small mikvah of 40 sah is enough to be metahu miyad, also like tefillah, then the tefillah is immediately effective. So in other words, the point is, so the vidui and the tshuva is like a mikvah, but holding on to the avera is like a sheret, and therefore you have to get rid of the sheret before you tovel. Rashi mentions this specifically about gezel. More generally, the Rambam explains that it applies to other averas as well. As the pasuk says, the one who confesses his averus and leaves them alone will be had mercy on by Hashem. So we see you need to have moida and oziv, and you abandon the avera. And you also have a pasuk, nisal avenu al kapoyim, let us lift up our hearts to our hands, el kel bashamayim, to Hashem in heaven. So in other words, Rashi says that, in other words, the point is your heart has to be with your hands. So in other words, your hands have to be clean, have to be empty of averus, and then your heart together with it, you raise them up to shamayim, and then your tefillahs are accepted. Next, we said in the Mishnah, omdu b'tefillah, we said, now they're standing up to daven shmona esrei. Meridin lifnei teva zaken l'chola. We said that we have the chazan should be. We said we had a number of criteria for him in the Mishnah. He should be zaken, an elder, the rogil, and accustomed to the nusach of davening, so he knows how to daven properly, and several other things. So now the atonan abanim, we learn in a brisa omdu b'tefillah, when they're standing up to daven. Even if you have a zaken and a chacham over there, like we said before, the speech, the divrei kibushin, should be given by a zaken v'chacham, ideally. Nevertheless, he might not be the one to be davening by the omud. To daven by the omud, he needs to have more qualities than that. Ein meridin lifnei teva el adam harogil. You have to, in order to daven by the omud, you need somebody who is accustomed to davening. So ezehu rogil. So what is this definition of rogil? Or the Rif and the Rosh take this out because this is continuing. The question is Rabbi Huda disagreeing with the other chachamim, or is he adding details? Anyway, Rabbi Huda omer mitupol. Rabbi Huda says that you have to have to daven by the omud on a tainis. He has to have somebody who has children, mitupol meloshen tfolim, which are children. The einloi, he doesn't have anything to do, he doesn't have what to give them food, he doesn't have a parnasa, so therefore he's going to be much more brokenhearted because he's really concerned about that his whole family is going to die of hunger, and therefore he's going to daven very sincerely. From Mekireis Libo, Rashi says, from the walls of his heart. The Yeshlo Yegiyah Basada, it has to be that he works in the field, because that way, now he's davening for rain, so you want him to be, he works in the field, he knows that the fields need rain. Ubeisa Reikam, his house is empty, which we're going to ask on Amud Beis, that isn't the house empty, the same thing as we just said, that he doesn't have any food to feed his family, so we'll get back to that. Upirkei Na, his perek is nice, we're going to explain on Amud Beis what it means. Perek means like when a person starts becoming an adult. So when he becomes bar mitzvah, so that is not that was nice in the sense that he didn't do any averus at that time that would give him a bad reputation. So he has that quality. Ushval berech, he has to be humble. Umirutzalam, and he's acceptable by the people. In other words, the people, these noyach labrias, people agree that he should be the one to daven by the amud. The yeshla ne'ima, he has a nice voice. He knows how to sing. So that he knows how to sing, so that way it makes people concentrate along with him. But koyle oriv, his voice is nice. Or baki liquid. By the way, you have an interesting in this connection. They once asked the Rashba, when you have, and this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, when you have a chazan who likes to sing at great length, is that a good thing or not? And he says essentially, what's the reason why he's singing? Is it that he's doing it out of happiness, that he has a chance to daven in front of Hashem? Then by all means, let him. On the other hand, if he's doing it because he wants to show off his voice, then it's not such a good thing. Anyway, continues the Braisa. Ubaki licorice betoto over neviim of aksovim. The person who's going to daven by the omur has to be baki in toto neviim and aksovim. So Rashi says the reason is because you want to have that the psukim of Torah should be well familiar to him. You, we said before that you have Zichroinus and Shofarus, so according to Rabbi Yehuda, two other groups of psukim, and then you have four kapitlach of Tilim. So you want him to know them thoroughly, especially if he's saying Zichroinus and Shofarus, he has to know all the psukim by heart. Then have Sidurim then, so you want him to be able to do that. There's a few other reasons that Mephoshim give why it's important for him to know Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. One interesting one, the Kaf HaChaim says, is because when he knows Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim, it means, in other words, that he has a good idea of what the Torah wants from a Yid. And that's necessary when he's going to be davening by the Amud on behalf of the Jewish people, that he should have that kind of mentality. With that learning Tanakh helps him develop that kind of mentality. So Volishness, Bemedrish, Bahalochas of Agodis. He also has to know how to learn Medroshim and Halochas and Agodis. Ubaki, Bahala Brachas Kulon, and he's familiar with the Nusach of all the Brachas so he can say them properly. And the Gemara says, when they told over this Braise and the Bismedrish, the Yahavu Beirabon and Einaihu, Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Ami. The Chachamim gave a look at Rabbi Yitzchak Bar Ami as if to say, he's an example nowadays of somebody who has all these qualities that are mentioned in the Braise, and therefore he would be suitable to daven by the Amud. There is a discussion among the Rishonim. Are we talking about that all these criteria are necessary but only for a Shliach Tzibur on a Tainas Tzibur? Or what are we talking about? Maybe do some of them apply to a Shliach Tzibur on a regular weekday as well? And in fact, the Tur brings and the Shulchan Aruch brings that, fine, not all of these things. Some of these things, for example, the one that he doesn't have any food in his house or the one that he works in the field, those are relevant only to a tiny spurein. But a bunch of the other ones, that Pirkei Noah and that Merutz La'am and that he has a nice voice, etc., those do apply to a chazan during the rest of the year also. So v'di'evan, you don't have, then you take whoever. But ideally, a chazan who's davening by the Amud should have all of the relevant qualities. In particular, the Merutz La'am is a big one. You have to have that the people in the that the members of the tzibur in the shul should be agreeable to this person davening by the Amud. So in fact, it talks about in Shulchan Aruch that it's not right a person goes into shul and grabs the Amud without the permission of the kohol. Then that's not right. It has to be, as we're saying, Merutz La'kohol. Okay, and then you have talks about in Shulchan Aruch. So what about if he has only some of these qualities and not others? Okay, so you know you make do with whatever you can. Anyway, so the Gemara continues. Hainu metrupol ve'ein loy hainu beisei reikam. Didn't we say, we said in the list of criteria, we said that he's metrupol ve'ein loy. He has children and he doesn't have how to give, he doesn't have with what to support them. And we also said beisei reikam. So isn't that the same thing? Hainu metrupol ve'ein loy hainu beisei reikam. Isn't that the same thing? And the answer is Omer Abchista, zehu she beisei reikam min ha'avera. The word reikam, beisei reikam, doesn't mean that his house is empty of food. It means that his house is empty of averus. So Rashi again says, specifically, we're talking about, again, Rashi throughout the sugya has explained over here that averus specifically means gezel. So it means, in other words, that he doesn't have any chomos or gezel in his house. Other mephoshim say it means more generally that he hasn't done averus, that he hasn't done averus. So in Shulchan Aruch, it talks about certain details over there. In that connection, you can have where he did an Aveda B'Shoigig and then did Shuvah for it, where he's still okay to be a Chazan. On the other hand, if he did an Aveda B'Mezid multiple times, then maybe that passels him from being a Chazan. And there's a good deal of discussion in Shulchan Aruch exactly what kind of Avedas would passel him from being a Chazan and how he did them. Anyway, then we said in the Mishnah, Pirkei Noah, we said that in the Mishnah, in the Braisa, we said Pirkei Noah. So what does that mean? So again, Pirkei means his youth, means when he first became Bar Mitzvah, for example. So Amar Abaye, Zeshala Yotzala, Shem Rabbi Yaldusav. This means the person, where even when he was younger, a bad name never came out on him. In other words, that he was not, that you often have, young men are prone to doing certain kinds of averus. So he didn't have that. He was a good guy even when he was younger, and there was never a Shem Rabbi about him. So again, in Shulchan Aruch, it says that if he did an Aveda B'Shoigig, and then over the years he's done Shuva for it, then fine, he's kosher to be a Chazan. We don't mean to that extent, in other words, that one Aveda B'Shoigig when he was younger is going to pass on him. In this connection, the Gemara brings a Pasuk from Yirmiyah, the Navi is criticizing the Jewish people that they're davening insincerely to Hashem. So Hashem tells, Hashem says, my inheritance, my heritage, I mean, the Jewish people have become to me like a lion in the forest, and it was dangerous rather than something that I take pleasure in. Nosna olai b'kola. They put their voice out on me. Alkein sinei siha, therefore I hate her. So my nosna olai b'kola, what is that phrase? They put their voices on me mean. It's supposed to be the other way around. This means that Chazan, who's not Hogun, who's not an Erlich Yid, who goes and davens by the Amud. So, like, in other words, Hashem is saying that all he's doing is giving his voice. The only advantage he has is that he has a voice, but nothing else. Hashem does not appreciate that kind of Chazan. Marsha explains slightly differently. In other words, Hashem is saying, like, you could give me somebody who, you, the Tzibur, could give me somebody who has as many as possible of the qualities that we said before, and instead you're only giving me a person who has the one quality of a good voice. That's what we're saying. In other words, that if his only quality is he has a good voice, then he's not really a suitable chazan. You need to find a chazan who has as many of the qualities as we said before. Next, we said in the mission of Oymulaf name Esrim Ba'aba Brachas. By the way, in this connection of choosing the Chazan, also the Alter Rebbe mentioned in a couple of places in Tanya that we just had it at the end of Tanya now, a few days ago, actually, that you have a problem where you have people who figure we have to rush through davening, and therefore they want the Chazan to hurry up. But on the other hand, you have people in the shul who would like to be able to daven ba'avodah. So the right thing is, the Alter Rebbe says, listen, you know, you're in a hurry. You can't stay for the whole davening. Fine, don't stay for the whole davening. Don't prevent everybody else from davening b'avoda. And in another different place, the Alter Rebbe talks about that you're supposed to have a chazan who should daven pamelacha hate, who should daven at a reasonable pace. I think he says something about that it should take an hour and a half, the davening. So there is this idea, in other words, that we have nowadays, you know, anybody who has a yotzeit, or anybody who is doing the 11 months or whatever davens by the yomod, really they should be more careful for themselves and try to develop at least some of these qualities that we're mentioning in the Gemara over here. Anyway, we said in the mission of Omer Lefneim Esrim Va'aba Brachas that he says that the Chazan by this Tainus Tzibur says the 24 Brachas, Shemona Esrish V'chol Yom, the regular 18 that you have, the regular 18 on every other day, Omosif Alein Oid Sheish, and you add another 6. So the Gemara says, what do you mean, Hani Sheish? What do you mean you only have 6? Sheva Havyan. We have 7 extra Brachas. Kiditnan, as we learned in our Mishnah, Ala Shviyas to Omer Baruch Merachem Ala Oretz, that for the 7th one, he finishes off with Baruch Merachem Ala Oretz. So Amar Rav Nachman, my shviyas, shviyas la'arucha. When we say the 7th one, we mean it's the 7th one of the longer of the augmented brachas. In other words, that you have the, as we're going to say in a braisa, that the chazan in the middle of the bracha of Re'ena Van Yenu starts saying extra things, and then he finishes off with Misha Ona as Avraham, and ends off Goyo Yisrael. So that's so it's not an extra bracha, but it's an extra long bracha. It's a longer nusach of the bracha of Re'eh. And then he adds 6 more. So when the Mishnah says Shvius, it means the 7th of those augmented brachas. But in terms of extra brachas, you only have 6. So my Shvius, Shvius la'arucha. So the word Shvius means the 7th one out of the longer than normal brachas. Kedetanya, as we learn in a brisa, the Goyo Yisrael Marich, when it comes to the bracha of Goyo Yisrael, he says longer than normal. So the Ramban and the Torah, in fact, mention a whole nusach that they say in it. And then at the end of the bracha, before he finishes off the bracha, he says, Misha onas Avram Baharamiriya, Hashem who answered Avram Avinu on Haramiriya. And Tosfos points out, we want to specifically mention Avraham Avinu first, because the bracha Re'ena Van Yenu is all about Hashem saving us from our troubles. The Goyo Yisrael in that bracha is not about the Geula HaMitzvah Vashlema, that we have other brachas in Shemoneh Esrei for. It's in general that Hashem should save us from our troubles. Avraham Avinu was the first Jew in history that Hashem saved from his troubles, where he was thrown into the fire. So therefore, we mention him in that bracha. So Hashem who answered Avraham Avinu on Har HaMoriah, who Yana Eschem, he should answer you, the Yishma Vakil Tzakaschem Ayim Azeh, and listen to the sound of your cry on this day, Baruch Goyo Yisrael, and he finishes off, Baruch Atah Hashem Goyo Yisrael, so we see that it's a longer than normal bracha, so it's not an extra bracha, but it's a longer than normal bracha, V'heinon and Achrav Omein, and they answer Omein after him, Then the Chazan HaKnesses Omer Lahem Tiku B'nei Aaron Tko. Then the Chazan HaKnesses, meaning the Shamash, calls out Koyanim, Koyanim Tiku B'nei Aaron Tko. Sons of Aaron, blow a tkia, blow a tkia. And they do. They blow. They blow. V'choz of Omer Lahem. V'choz of Omer. Then he continues. Then he literally v'choz of Omer means he repeats and says, but he's not really repeating. So Hagoyes Hagro actually takes out these words. But anyway. Then he continues with the next bracha, which ends off Misha Onas Avisenu al Yamsuf, Hashem who answered our ancestors by the Yamsuf when Pare and his army are chasing them. Hu Yana Eschem, may he answer Yuvishma Kota Katamayamazeh and listen to the sound of your cry on this day. Boruch Zeucha Nishkoches, blessed is Hashem who remembers the forgotten, because we said in the Mishnah that the Jewish people were like, Tosfos brings it over here, the Jewish people were forgotten, seemed to have been forgotten in Mitzrayim. They had almost given up hope of the Geula, and all of a sudden Hashem says, Bo'ezker Eschem, see, I remembered my bris, and I'm going to take you out. So therefore we say Zeucha Nishkoches, and again, Vehein Onan Achav Amen. They answer after him, Amen. Then the Chazan HaKnesses, the Shamash, calls out to them, sons of Aaron, blow a trua, blow a trua. So they alternate back and forth between the brachas. In one he says tiku, and in the other one he says horiu. So now, there are different explanations. Does that mean later at the bottom of the Amud, we're going to have where the Gemara brings over there, where the Gemara brings from a Braisa, that what it is they would alternate back and forth at the end of the brachas. And meaning at the end of the first bracha, at the end of Goyo Yisrael, they would blow Tzkiya, Trua, Tzkiya. Then at the end of the next one, they would blow Trua, Tzkiya, Trua. And they would go back and forth like that between Tzkiya, Trua, Tzkiya, and Trua, Tzkiya, Trua. With that said, there are Rishonim who learn, they learn that maybe that Gemara is only according to one Manda Omer. Maybe in fact they only blew a Tkiya and a Trua respectively at the end of each of the brachas, or maybe not, maybe they blew the same thing at the end of each of the brachas. Anyway, V'chein v'chol bracha. So that's how it is. So they go back and forth like that. And the Braisa continues, Bamed Ram Amun bin Bulin. When is all that just talking about, where they do that particular Seder, is outside the Bais Hamikdash. But when they're davening for rain or for whatever in the Bais HaMikdash, then it's not like that. Because you don't answer Amen in the Bais HaMikdash. Instead, you answer Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Eloheinu Bo'ahu. Uminayin Shein Onin Amen B'Mikdash. How do we know that you don't? Shenema, the Pasuk says, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah tell the people, Kumu Baruchu Es Hashem Elokeichem Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam, Ad HaOlam. Get up and bless Hashem your God from this world to the next world, which means, in other words, the Gemara and the Mishnah and Brachas explains that originally they would say Mina Olam, but then there were Minim who claimed that there's only one world, so they had to start saying Mina Olam Vada Olam. And they continue, we say this half of the pasuk in davening, they should bless your glorious name, and Hashem is exalted above any bracha and above any praise. So we see, in other words, the v'yivorech u'shem kvodecha refers to saying baruch shem kvod malchusoy lo'olam v'ayin. So therefore, so they're doing that rather than answering amen. But Marsha elsewhere, I think in Sota, explained the deeper reason behind it. The word Amen is Gematria 91, and that is the Gematria of the two names of Hashem, Adnai and Havaya, combined together. Adnai is Gematria 65, Havaya is 26, together is 91, and that's the Gematria of Amen. So outside the Bais HaMikdash, where we don't say the name Yudke Vavke as it's written, we pronounce it as Adnai. So therefore, there it's appropriate to say Amen, as opposed to in the Bais HaMikdash, where they're saying this name Yudke Vavke, then it's appropriate to answer with Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Eloheinu Bo'ahu. So continues the Braisa. Yochol al, now we say Bracha Usehila. Yochol al kol brachas kulon lo tehel tehila achas. Maybe the implication is that there's only one tehila for all the brachas. In other words, maybe they say a bunch of brachas and only at the end of it do they praise Hashem. No, Tamar by Ma'amurayim al kol bracha usehila. Hashem is exalted above every bracha and tehila. Meaning, I'll call bracha ten loy tehila. For every bracha that you say, give Hashem a tehila. So every time you say a bracha, every time you say the bracha in the Bais HaMikdash, you always answer Baruch Shem Kved Malchus Eloheinu Bo'ahu. The Elab HaMikdash Mahu Emer. So how do you say it in the Bais HaMikdash? You say Baruch Hashem Elokim Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam Baruch Goyo Yisrael. So you don't just say Hashem, you add extra names of Hashem. Then everybody answers Baruch Shem, as we said. Then he announces that the Kohenim should blow shofar. Then he repeats, Misha onas Avram Bahara Maria, Hashem who answered Avram on Hara Maria, who Yana Eschem, he should answer you. And listen to the sound of your cry on this day. Baruch Ata Hashem, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Zoichra Nishkochas. And then the next bracha, he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, or Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Mina Olam Bada Olam. And he finishes off Zoichra Nishkochas. By the second bracha, Behena Namach Boshen Kwen Rasan Lavod, Bachazan Knesset Omlaim, Ariu Bene Aaron Akoin, Ariu Akoin Bene Aaron Ariu Chulu, Behen Bacho Bracha O Bracha, and the same thing by every bracha, Bachasem a Tiku, Bachasem a Hariu. By one he says Tiku, blow a Tkia, by the other one he says Ariu, blow a Trua, Adshu Gomer's Kolon until he finishes all the brachas. So in the Bais Mikdash, in other words, they're not saying the bracha in the regular way, Baruch Ata Hashem, they're saying with extra names of Hashem, and then they're saying the Shema Mephodesh. And they're answering, Baruch Shem Kwan Machosan Lavod. And the Braisa continues, like we said in the Mishnah, V'chach Hinig Reb Chalafta B'tzipori. Reb Chalafta, who was the Rav in Tzipori, made the Minag that they should do like that also. Reb Hanani ben Tshadion B'sichni. Reb Hanani ben Tshadion made the Minag to do that in Sichni, which is also a city in the Galil where he was the Rav. But when that matter was brought to the attention of the Chachamim, Amru, they said, that's not right. They were only noyig to do that on the eastern gates of the Beis Mikdash, on the Harabayis, meaning when they were davening for rain, when the Beis Mikdash was standing, they would gather in the Harabayis, in front of the eastern gate of the Ezras Nashim, and they would, or in the Ezras Nashim, and they would daven over there. So there is where they would do this. So we talked about yesterday, what exactly did the Chachamim disagree with what Rab Chalafta and Rab Chananim and Rab Chananim and Shadyan did? So Rashi explains that they disagreed with the fact that these two Chachamim had the people answering Baruch Shem Kwen Machusul Anabod instead of Amen, and the Chachamim are saying, no, you only do that in the Beis Mikdash. A lot of Rishonim have a problem with Rashi's explanation on that. Rashi brings a possible explanation that maybe the problem is that they're blowing shofar, and Rashi says it can't be. We see from our Braisa that they do blow shofar outside the Beis Mikdash. Because we said that in the Gvulim, they also do that whole thing with Tikkul, Bnei Aaron, Tikkul, and so forth. On the other hand, a lot of Rishonim have a problem with Rashi's explanation, because if it was just that they said Amen instead of, and that they said Baruch Shem Kvon Hachasam Anvod instead of Amen, How did Rav Chanina and Shadyan and Rav Chalafta make such an elementary mistake? They know outside the Beis Mikdash you don't use the Shema Mephodesh. So therefore, there's a few different answers that Rishonim give. One of them is that in fact it is the shofaris. It is the fact that they blew shofar, and there's a difference between, are they supposed to blow shofar after each of the seven brachas, or is it that they blow shofar only after davening? So then it would be, in other words, that in the Beis Mikdash you do both, and Rav Chalafta and Rav Chananya had them doing both, and the Chachamim are saying no, outside the Beis Mikdash you only do it after davening, not on the order of the brachas. Or the different explanation is that in the Beis Mikdash, after they finish the bracha, they would repeat the line Misha'ana in order to make it clear that the tkiyas have to do with that, rather than with Baruch Shem Kvon Hachasam Anavod. Whereas in outside the Beis Mikdash, you don't need to do that because they're not saying Baruch Shem anyway, and therefore, so now outside the Beis Mikdash, in Sichni and in Sipori, the Chachamim are having them repeat the line Misha'ana, and the Chachamim are saying you don't do that outside the Beis Mikdash. And there are a few other explanations what exactly they did that the Chachamim disapproved of. Anyway, the Ista Amri. Now there are others who have the Braisa in a different version. Kidatanya, they learn the Braisa goes as follows. So Rashi says the second version of the Braisa is not really going to be disagreeing with the first one. It's just saying the same thing in a slightly different lashon. So Kidatanya, Omer lefneim Esrim va'arba brachas. The Chazan says in front of them 24 brachas. Shmona Esrim shebchol yom, the 18 on every regular day. Or Moisif alein oid sheish, and he adds another six. He says that between Goyal Yisrael and Rafa'enu, he extends out the bracha of Geula. Again, he says, Re'enu van Yenu with an extra long nusach. They say Amen in answer to each of the brachas. And this is how they did every place else outside the Beis Mikdash. Alva, but Mikta show you omen Baruch Hashem the case you're an Olamada Olam Baruch Gurusrol. Veloyho your own and Acher Omen. They didn't answer Omen after him. Rather, they answered Baruch Shem Kornachas on the God. Vechol Kach Loma. Now, why do they do such a long lotion? Why do they not just do Baruch? Why don't they just do Baruch Ata Hashem like everywhere else? And why do they say Baruch Shem Kornachas on the God? Lefisha ain't Onen Omen Bamikdash. Because they don't answer Amen in the Bismikdash, or we nine shein on the Bismikdash, Shenema, the same psukim that we brought before. Kumu Baruch was Hashem Elokeichem, Mina Olam Vada Olam. Come up, get up and bless Hashem, your God, from this world to the next world. Yivorachu Shem Kvaydecha. Let them bless your holy, your glorious name. And Mureima Makabracha Vasila. And he's exalted above every bracha and every tehila. Alko Baruch Bracha, ten lay tehila. That for every bracha, you should give him a tehila. So according to Rashi, there's no real difference between this braisa and the previous one. It just phrases it in a different lashon. There is a different explanation, actually, that one of the Mefarshim says that the difference is this braisa didn't mention anything about the blowing shofar. And therefore, in other words, so that would be, do we in fact blow shofar after the ends of every other brachas? So the first braisa said yes, and the second braisa says no. Turn it on, and then the braisa says, Al Rishonis Omer, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Yom Ha'olam Ad Olam Baruch Gur Yisrael. The first bracha, he said, so he says, he ends off, as we said, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Yom Ha'olam Ad Olam Baruch Gur Yisrael. V'hein Anach Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Lanavod. In the Mishnah, then we're saying, they answer Baruch Shem Kvod Machzor Lanavod. V'chazen HaKnesses Omer Tikul Koinim Tikol. Then the Chazen HaKnesses, the Shamash, announces, Koinim blow the shofar. And they blow shofar. Marshall takes that out because we already said they blow shofar. Remember, when it comes to the second bracha, he says, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Yom Ha'olam Vada Olam Baruch Zoicha Anishkachus. V'heinu Nerachah Baruch Shem Kvenachas on the Vod. V'chazen HaKnesset Omer Hariyu B'nei Aaron Hariyu. He said to them, blow Truah. V'omer Mishon HaSavisenu HaYamsuf. Then he repeats the phrase, Hashem who answered our ancestors by the Yamsuf. Hu Yana Eschem Yishma V'kel Ta'akas Chamayim Hazeh. V'hein Mirian V'token Mirian. And they blow Truah T'kiya Truah. V'chein V'chol Bracha O'Bracha. And the same thing with every Bracha. V'achasem Etzkoh V'achasem Hariyu. Each one alternately, he says, blow a tkiya and blow a trua, actually, you can remember it's a brachas kulon, until they go through all the extra brachas. And again, v'chach hinig Rav Chalakta, the Pori, Rav Chanani ben Tshadin, the Sichni, Rav Chalakta and Rav Chanani ben Tshadin established that minig in their towns. L'chshabodav, it's a hum, and when hum heard about it, Omru, they said, loyho, you know you can tell the b'shar mizrach of Arabayis. The minig to do that was only in the Share Mizrach, only in the eastern gates of the Azara, and in the Harabayis when they're standing over there and davening for rain, but outside the Bismikdash, you don't do that. As I said, another explanation is that only in the Bismikdash, this Braise say, would they alternate between Tkiya, Trua, Tkiya, and Trua, Tkiya, Trua, and now Rav Chalakta and Rav Chananya had them doing that outside the Bismikdash as well, and according to this explanation, the Chachamim are telling them that you don't do that, you just each time you blow the same thing at the end of each bracha. Okay. Shukriya, everyone.